So we've been going through a series over the autumn time, and we have a little banner at the back, which you may or may not be able to see because the things roll down, but it's a kind of word that was given to the church when it was founded just over 20 years ago, about being a child of the promise, about being a child of revival, a child of healing, and a child of miracles. And we've been looking through something of what these different concepts mean from the Word of God and how they apply to us as a church. And so we're on to the fourth and final one this week and the next 2 weeks, looking at being a child of miracles. So we've heard a little bit of stories of healing from the Source Fair, from Heather this morning, and it would be good just to reflect on what's this all about, you know, God breaking into people's lives, God coming and doing things now. What's that all about? And let's look at scripture and where that comes from. So Acts chapter 2, if you get your Bible there, we're just going to read three verses from Acts chapter 2, from verse 22. And we've been singing a lot this morning as we've been thinking on Remembrance Sunday. We've been thinking and singing quite a bit in our worship about the sacrifice of Jesus, about the giving of his life, and his victory over the power of death, the greatest miracle of all. And we'll come to that this morning. We'll come to, in fact, in these very verses here. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is on the day of Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter has got up. There's a kind of stir among the people as God's Spirit has been poured out, and people have been hearing the disciples speaking the wonders of God in all the different languages of the many people that were visiting Jerusalem at that time. And so Peter is giving an explanation of what is happening here and why this is happening. And as part of what he's saying, he says this, verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited or attested to by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." I love the words of this next verse. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold down the very author of life himself. And part of what Peter is saying there is that in Jesus' life, he was accredited, he was seen, it was attested to who he was as the Son of God, in part by the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he did. And so, what is a miracle? We use the word miracle, and we're going to see a couple of little definitions coming up on the screen. The first one is from the Oxford Dictionary, so this is a kind of dictionary definition of miracle, and we'll see what we think of that. But also, miracle is a kind of word that sometimes gets bandied about a little bit. People might talk of a miraculous escape. What do they actually mean by that? We might use the word, this is a miracle, this is miraculous, but maybe we mean different things by that. So the dictionary says that a miracle is an extraordinary and welcome event. So it's usually a good thing that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is attributed to a divine agency. So that's your dictionary definition. Here's my much shorter definition. A miracle is God superseding the natural order. Remember, he created the natural order, so he's got every right to go above it every so often if he wants to. Is God superseding the natural order, often through a human agency? Now, we often think of a miracle as just God breaking in some way, God doing kind of his thing because he's God. But the miracles that we see in the Bible, by and large, not always, but by and large, they are God working it through a person. God is always calling us into partnership with him. And so we have many biblical examples of miracle. The Bible's just, you know, it's a book full of miracles, isn't it? Full of miracle stories. And so in the Old Testament, we have many miracles. Here, just two or three. Moses parting the Red Sea. It's a miracle, but God does a miracle, but he uses a man. He uses Moses. Moses had to hold up that staff, a very ordinary thing that God had put in his hand. He had to hold it up in obedience to God for that miracle to take place. Elijah calling down fire from heaven upon the altar. It is miraculous, but again, God works it through him. And so many other miracles in the Old Testament, but God often works them through a human agent. In the life of Jesus, we see many miracles. His birth, indeed, was a miraculous birth. And through his life, we see many miracles, from multiplying food, to walking on water, to opening blind eyes, to raising the dead. A man attested by God through miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus' life was just full of miraculous signs. And indeed, his resurrection that we read of in these verses is the greatest miracle of all. When Jesus raised somebody from the dead, they were still going to die again later. He only raised them back to life for a time. Death was not yet fully defeated in their life. But when Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, death was once and for all defeated. Jesus had won an eternal victory. He was raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, who's alive and who will never die again, and who has the keys of death and Hades. The greatest miracle that could ever take place, and the miracle that says then to us, everything is possible. Really important that. If Jesus is risen from the dead, if the greatest enemy of death is defeated, then everything is possible. Everything is possible. You know, there's many things that humankind has overcome, but we've not overcome death. We never will. But Jesus has, and therefore it releases the possibility of anything else through faith coming. It was the experience of the early church that they would continue to see the miracles that Jesus did. Indeed, the book of Acts talks about in the gospel, Luke had written about what Jesus began to do and teach. Now he's writing what he continues to do through the agency of his church, through the agency of his apostles and disciples. And so we read the experiences of the early church, Acts 2:43. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. When Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he's having a bit of a problem with them, and he's arguing that, you know, you see the power of God because of his spirit among you, not because you keep the law. And he's kind of bringing this out. But he says within the midst of this, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Now he's encouraged them, you operate by believing. But he's saying, does God work miracles among you? He's kind of saying, it's matter of fact. It's what we expect in the church. This is what happened in the early church. God worked miracles among his people. It wasn't that extraordinary. Indeed, when Paul went to Ephesus, he did such extraordinary miracles that it says that. He said he did extraordinary miracles there, not just the ordinary ones. So in the early church, miracles were a part of life, a part of the testimony to Jesus. And the Bible often talks about miracles, healings, signs and wonders. Those four different terms are often used together. So if a miracle is God superseding the natural order, often through human agency, and that in the sense is both a sign and a wonder. So those kind of words go together, miracles, signs, and wonders. What does a sign do? We're going to think about that in a moment, but a sign basically points somewhere, doesn't it? It gives direction. And what does a wonder do? It makes you wonder. And that's the point of it. It's to get people wondering. It's to shake us out of maybe our unbelieving position, or shake us out of our complacency, or shake us out of wherever we're in, to make us wonder at what God can do, what is possible in our lives. But it also talks about healing, and sometimes there are healings that are not miraculous in one sense. They're more like a process of healing. So God heals in different ways. And over the years, we've seen many people receive healing from the Lord. Sometimes it's come through simply applying things like God's forgiveness and the releasing of forgiveness. You see, God created us in a way that our body heals. If you cut yourself, it heals up. Do you notice that the older you get, the longer it takes? Most things take a lot longer as you get older, don't they, to heal up. So enjoy it while you're young. Enjoy the quick healing up of things while you're young. But healing is a natural part of the order that God has created. And so sometimes when we see God break in to heal a person, all that is happening is we're removing maybe a blockage to healing, something like unforgiveness in the heart. A blockage gets removed and healing takes place. So it's not so much a miracle as it is just a reinstating of what should naturally happen. But there are times where God breaks in and we see miracles take place. And a number of occasions we've seen an experience where God has caused tumors to miraculously disappear. I think that's pretty awesome. Everything is possible. And so there's healings and there's miraculous healings. There's an overlap, but also there's a difference. So these miracles that God brings, they're designed to be signs. In John's Gospel, my friend Rob will be preaching next week, we'll be talking a bit more on this. Signs, in John's Gospel, it talks about the different signs that Jesus did. They were miracles, but the point of a miracle is it's to point us somewhere. It's to reveal something to us. They're not just for us to be amazed at or to say, oh, that's great, but it's to bring us into something more of the life that God has, the possibility that he has for us. And so miracles are signs that point, but they don't necessarily prove. Sometimes people look for a proof. In Jesus' life, there were people came around and they said, give us a sign, show us a sign. And he refused them. He wouldn't. Because they were wanting something almost to, like, prove who you are then. And he wouldn't give in to that. But yet he did do many miracles. But there are signs that point us somewhere. But we still require faith to believe. We're not given a proof. So miracles are a sign. If you think of that word sign, we've got them up, coming up, should be coming up, sign. And the next word, signature. You see, they all fall one from each other. They've all got sign written in them. The signature. You see, the thing about a miracle is it's God's authenticating mark upon it. And in the Bible, we see both miracles from God, but also false signs. And when Moses was in Egypt and he was coming up against Pharaoh to challenge him to let the people of Israel go from their captivity and leave, he takes the staff that God showed him to use and he performs signs, miraculous signs in Pharaoh's court. But the thing is, Pharaoh's got all these magicians around him. And they're performing all these occultic and dark arts and so on. And they're able to replicate some of the signs that Moses does. So they're able to do false signs. But there comes a point where Moses does one particular sign, and all the magicians with all their dark arts and everything, they can't do it. And they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. In other words, this is God's signature on it. This is God's authenticating mark upon it. And so miracles are signs that point people to God. They point us to Jesus. And they also have his authentication, like his signature on it. And then the third word then, they have significance. They have impact. They cause things to be stirred up. They don't always have positive impact for us. They can sometimes have troublesome impact. And so what we see in the early church is that with the signs and the miracles in Jesus' life and in the apostles, was one, it got reaction. It got reaction. And I believe one of the things we as church need today, we need to be showing the power of God in such a way that we get reaction. Because the worst thing is that we just get ignored. And I would say that a great percentage of our society here in the United Kingdom, by and large, is quite happy just to ignore the church as maybe an archaic irrelevance, maybe just something that's a little part of some people's lives, or just something that certain types of folk need. But there is not that commanding of attention that the early church got for both good and for trouble. So when miracles happened, there was a stirring up and people were astonished. They were shifted from their position that they were in to considering or believing in Jesus. But also, when miracles happened, it often stirred up things such that persecution and trouble came the way of the church. But miracles bring breakthrough, they bring reaction, and they bring a disturbance. Again, we see that in Acts chapter 19 when Paul's at Ephesus, where he does extraordinary miracles. There's a whole load of trouble breaks out because of that. And Paul writes a little testimony in one of his letters about that. And he says, I'm going to stay on at Ephesus because a great door has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. The two kind of go together for Paul. You see, a great door had opened, but also there was great opposition. And when we show the power of God, it challenges things. It challenges things in the spirit realm. It challenges things here on earth. It challenges people's understanding. It challenged lots of things for Paul. He challenged the financial prosperity of those who made idols in Ephesus. And I'll tell you where you get most reaction is when you challenge people's money. When you challenge their financial security, that's where the most reaction comes in. And so miracles are signs, they've got God's signature on them, and they bring a significance, an impact, a breakthrough. So finally, what does this look like for us as a church? And I want to just highlight four things. What does this look like for us as a church to be a child of miracles? For this to be something about our lives. And I believe God wants to birth things through us. A few years ago, Helen and I were given a prophetic word by somebody. And part of the word is that we were to be an incubator of the miraculous. An incubator of the miraculous. And that word very much resonated with our spirit. That God wants to incubate and birth something. I believe he wants to do that here among us in this very simple church here in this community center in White Inch, wherever we are, wherever we meet, whatever we do. He wants to birth something of his miraculous power among us. So here's four things that are key for us about that. Number one, we don't look for miracles for the sake of miracles. We don't go chasing after the miraculous for the excitement, for the buzz. But we focus on the Lord. But if we focus on Jesus, we cannot but have an expectation of his power to be made manifest among us. How can we focus on Jesus and ignore the huge part of his life and ministry and what he demonstrated to us of the power of God in the healings and the other miracles that he did. So we need to have our focus on the Lord with an expectation of his power that will lead to signs and wonders and miracles. They're not for our entertainment, they're not just for our excitement, but they're for a testimony into this world that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is Lord, and that when we believe in him, everything is possible. You know, people who are living in hopelessness, people who are living under the power of so much oppression, how important it is for them to see and hear the testimony of the miraculous power of Jesus that can break into their lives to bring hope and healing and deliverance. We don't present to them a weak and powerless Savior, but we present to them the mighty risen Lord who is able to do all things, who is able to redeem the most broken an apparently helpless life. Number two, Jesus calls us to step up to and grow in the miraculous. And I want to share with you just quickly here two very key verses in Mark chapter 6. You see, Jesus was always training his disciples at every opportunity. They had observed him doing miraculous things. And there comes an occasion when a great crowd comes. We notice the feeding of the 5,000. And they've got just a few little bits of bread and fish and this massive crowd. And the disciples say to Jesus, you know, what are we going to do about this? Let's send the folk off to buy some food elsewhere. And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? 5,000 men plus women and children, they got a handful of bread and fish. And Jesus says to these guys, you give them something to eat. Was he kidding? Was he being serious? You can imagine one or two of them saying, are you serious, Jesus? What are you thinking? And he's deadly serious. Because he's both inviting them and challenging them to step up into the miraculous realm that he moved in and he wanted them to move into. And Jesus is always looking in our lives as his disciples to give us opportunity where he can invite and challenge and bring us to step up into moving in the realm in which he moves in. You see, if God only ever asks us to do what we can do within our own strength, what do we ever grow into? What have we ever become? And if we only do the things that we could do by our own strength, then people's praise will go to, oh, you're a great person. You're a lovely person. Oh, you're such a kind person. If that's all the people ever say about us, then I think we've failed Jesus. They need to see that something that is beyond us. That's something that can only be because of him. And so he calls us to step up into the miraculous realm. He also then calls us to grow into it. A little further on in Mark chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000 takes place, and the disciples have observed this incredible, miraculous multiplication of food, Jesus comes to them walking in the water, and they get a bit freaked out by this. Well, you would, wouldn't you? They get a bit freaked out by it, and Peter insists go on walking in the water. It doesn't quite work out so well, but at least he had a go. And they're full of fear. And it says this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now, I want us to think of that verse just for a moment. They had not gained any insight. I like the way that's put in that version. Some just say they had not understood. But it's about gaining insight. See, God wants to take us from one place to the next. He wants us to step up into his realm, but he also wants us to move forward in it, to grow in it. And a key way of doing that is that we gain insight from everything God takes us into. So when at the source event, you see God breaking in, bringing words of prophecy into people's lives that they see fulfilled. You see some healings happen. That's wonderful. But God is saying, hey, let's grow from that. Let's gain insight from that of what I can do and begin to move to the next thing. But it says that they hadn't gained any insight because their hearts were hardened. The word hardened means they were callous. They had a covering over them. And sometimes our hearts, our understanding has a covering over it that prevents us from getting the revelation, the insight that God wants to give us to step us up to what's next. And so what do we need to do? What do we need to do? We need to ponder the things that God has shown us. We need to ponder the things that he's taken us to, even just the little steps we've had, and recognize there's another step, and then another step. And he wants us to gain understanding, to grow in it. We want to pray, Lord, remove the dullness of my heart, that I might understand your ways. Remove the limitations of my understanding because of how I've seen and experienced life in all its limited ways. And help me to see from heaven's perspective what is possible. Help me step into the more of what everything is possible for the one who believes means. To step up and grow in to the miraculous. I believe that's where he's taking us as his people. There's always something more. And then thirdly, be ready for what is released. Be ready for what is shaken. Because when God's miraculous power breaks in, when things happen that cannot be explained away by any other means that God is among us, it challenges things. It challenges things in the spirit around us. It challenges our lives. It challenges the lives of other people. Be ready for what's going to happen. Don't think as a church we might see one or two miracles and we're just all going to shout glory and rejoice and have a great time. We're going to start taking ground that is going to be challenged. Be ready for the battles that come with it. Are we prepared for that? Are we up for that? Yeah, come on. And finally, always point to Jesus. You know, the miraculous is not about us. It's never about us. It's not about us saying, oh, I stepped into that and God used me and I'm going to just look at me. It's never about that. There are signs that point somewhere away from us and they point to Jesus, the true Savior and Redeemer, the true miracle worker, the one through whom everything is possible. Why don't we stand together for a moment? I'm going to pray for us. Dave and the guys that just come lead us in to some closing worship. We always have a prayer team available if you would like to receive prayer this morning for anything. Maybe you have some need in your life, maybe some need of healing or anything for that matter. Or you just want maybe somebody to pray with you, just in response to what God might be saying to you this morning. There'll be a team will come just in a few moments and they'll be down the front here. They'll be very obvious. You can come and receive prayer. Jinty's also been painting and drawing this morning just as she's sensing God kind of leading her in that as we worship and as we preach. If you want to go and have a look at that chapter, then feel free to do that. There'll also be tea and coffee. So you can respond in whatever way you want this morning. If you want to just sit quietly, you're very free to do that. If you need to go, then feel free to be released. But let me just pray for us as a church and for each one of us, for God's purpose and the things that he's calling us to step into and grow up into more and more. Father, we thank you for the greatest miracle of all, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he has conquered the grave, that he's broke the bonds of death, and that he reigns forever at your right hand. And we thank you, Father, that through your Spirit you want to make Jesus known to this world. As you've made him known to us, you want to make him known here in White Inch, here in this city, here in this nation. And I pray today, Lord, for us as a church, that you would step us up into the power of your Spirit, into the greater things that you have to make Jesus known, that you would step us up into miraculous signs and wonders that would testify to who Jesus is. Father, I pray that you would remove the dullness of our understanding, and that we might gain insight from what you show us and what you've done and what we've experienced and seen, and that we might grow into the more that you have for us. And Father, for any of us here really today just need that miraculous breakthrough into our lives, into our situations, we pray and ask for that release from heaven right now in Jesus' name. Just come, Holy Spirit, just move upon us. Bring your fresh wind. Bring greater understanding and insight to our hearts, to our minds. Break off the limitations that we've placed around ourselves. Bring us more into the words of Jesus. Everything is possible to the one who believes.